Well, good morning, guys. It's me. It's me. I'm back for round two. Didn't get enough the first time. Our text for this morning is going to be Hebrews 9, 1 through 10, picking up where we left off last time. While you're turning there, I know most of you know me. I don't see any new faces here, but I'm Cole. I'm an elder in training here at Love Now, and I've been blessed with the privilege to bring y'all the word this morning. I'm excited. I'm ready. I'm preparing for about 6 weeks, so I'm ready to move through it and get over this hill and see what God's got to say for us this morning. All right, as most of you know, we've been making our way through Hebrews and learning about the Old Covenant and Melchizedek and High Priest and all these ritual laws and impurity laws. And we've seen how Jesus is greater than all of these and how he brings us something even greater in a new covenant. And like I said, we're diving off where we left last week, and we're going to see what the author of Hebrews is talking about in this chapter with the new covenant, and specifically what he's talking about in the tabernacle and the comparisons he makes there. So let's dive right into the text. Hear the word of our Christ. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section, in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It's called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was the second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides in gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna, and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat, and of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Verse 6, these preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. Pray with me. Dear God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for those who volunteered to pray and to lift up the needs that we have among us. God, thank you for this text. And God, the endless access that we have to it in our various translations and languages and formats, God. And I pray above all that you were heard this morning, God. I have nothing to offer these people, no strength of my own, God, no wisdom, no discernment. It all comes from you, God. So I pray that the word that we hear this morning, it is from you, and we trust that it is. Again, we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name. Now, during corporate prayer, I realized something that I forgot to put in the slides, which should come as no surprise. But we have a big idea, because I like to have big ideas, because I like to have a theme for the message and for the text, and Kyle's fist pumping in the air. He knows what I'm talking about. And there's not a blank for it on your worship guide, so you can write it down. You don't have to. It's whatever you want. Just remember it. But the big idea is that the old covenant is inferior to the new covenant because of the barriers that it places between God and his people. The old covenant is inferior to the new covenant because of the barriers that it places between God and his people. Now, raise your hand if you've heard of the tabernacle that's in Exodus and in the first covenant. Yeah, so we all know about it to some extent or another. Heard about it in Sunday school and in our yearly readings of the Bible, which we definitely don't skip over that part of Exodus and Leviticus and all the repetition. And but what else do we know about it besides that it was just a tent? I mean, there's 13 chapters in Exodus that talk about it, and that's no small number. And I will be the first among us to admit that I get a little bored reading that section, talking about the animal skin and the gold and the coverings and the curtains and how many cubits wide and long and deep it is. But as we know from 2 Timothy 3:16, which I know you all have memorized, but it will be on the screen if you haven't memorized it. All scripture is breathed out by God and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. And that's what we're doing here this morning. So I've got a quick video for us to watch because it's important to understand about the construction of the temple and what's going on, because if that glazes over then we're not going to really understand what the author's talking about. So watch it with me here. All right, I hope you all like that song because we're singing it next week. Kidding. I knew I'd make a funny joke at one point. So there's a lot going on here. You all saw how many things were in that video, and I know you all read every single part of it. But I mean, there's animal skins, there's a courtyard, there's an inner room, an outer room, there's curtains, there's ram skin and sheep's hair, and a lot going on. And that brings us to point number one, which is that the old covenant is inferior to the new covenant because of its physical barriers. Physical barriers. Did you notice how many barriers there were in the tent while you were watching the video? There's a lot. Before we even get to the main event of the tent, there's an outer courtyard that's sectioned off and curtained off from the rest of the camp of the Israelites, and only ritually clean Jews could enter past that point. You go past that after you get through all the altars and the sacrificial tables. You get into the tent itself. We're at the main event now, and it's got one covering of fine linen, one of goat's hair, one of dyed ram skins, and one of goat's skins. And that's four, if you're counting with me. And you move into the outer room of the tent. And it's got all this imagery of the Garden of Eden, and it's got this huge curtain, this 4-inch thick curtain that separates the inner room from the outer room, the holy from the most holy. And this curtain's got a cherubim embroidered on it. And that would have immediately clicked something in the minds of the Israelites watching it, because they would have thought back to the garden with the cherubim after God kicked Adam and Eve out and with the flaming sword guarding the entrance every which way. It basically served as this huge warning sign, you know, stay back. There's danger past this point, you know. It's go at your own risk. When the high priest finally moves past this curtain into the inner room, he still can't see the presence of God on the ark because of all the incense that they're burning and the smoke, and it shrouds God's presence and the ark. And the high priest couldn't even look directly upon it. And this separation is a far cry from the unity that God desires to have with us. I mean, we think back to the garden, and God was with Adam and Eve in the garden. He was in an intimate and personal relationship with them, something that we can only dream of, but we know it's coming. We know it's coming. And God says in Leviticus 26:11 that he's going to make his dwelling place among us. His soul shall not abhor us, but he's going to make his dwelling place among us. Not that he's going to live with us only if he's separated by X amount of barriers. No, his ultimate goal and what our ultimate desire should be is a reunion with him, with nothing holding us back, nothing stopping us from running to him. Is very closely tied into the next point. Look with me again at verses 6 and 7. Preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing the ritual duties, but into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and the unintentional sins of the people. And by this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened. So the Israelites don't perform their own sacrifices to atone for their sin. They can't just kill an animal and follow the laws and call it good. They've got to go through a priest, a Levitical priest, have to have a representative. And that brings us to point number two, that the old covenant is inferior because of its personnel barriers. Personnel barriers. Not just anybody could be in God's presence. They had to be an Israelite. Not just any Israelite, they had to be a ritually clean Israelite. Not just any ritually clean Israelite, they had to be a Levite. And not just any Levite, they had to be a man aged between 20, 25 to 50. And not just any Levite man aged in that range, but they have to be a direct descendant of Aaron, the first priest, in order to be a priest or a high priest. And that's a lot of hoops to jump through. I don't know about you, but I don't want that much separation between me and God. Because of the hundreds of thousands of the men, women, and children that are in the nation of Israel, only one man at a time, the high priest, gets to be in God's presence, and that's still only one time a year on the Day of Atonement. Why is this a problem? I'm glad you asked. We know that God wants to be in our presence without any hindrances, and he wants to be with us individually, not just corporately, like he was in the garden. That's been his plan all along, but we messed that up. And so, you know, the side of the cross, the side of eternity, we've got to have a representative. And the old covenant, they had it in the priest and the high priest, and now we have it in Jesus Christ. That's what verse 8 is about. Look with me there. By this, that is the old covenant, the Day of Atonement, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, the first section of the tent, the outer room, which is symbolic for our present age. Lost my spot. So as long as there's still division between common, holy, and most holy, something's still wrong. Something is still broken and imperfect, and it's just not the way that God made it. And the Holy Spirit tells us this. It says that the Holy Spirit indicates. That's, you know, he's showing us, he's telling us. And Alex touched on this last week. So if things aren't right, why does it take so long to institute a different practice to give us a new covenant? Because, I mean, this lasted for 1,500 years, this the sacrifice and just the endless year after year repetition of only meeting with God one time a year. And it lasted that long because the Holy Spirit was speaking through it. He was indicating and speaking and showing, and he was highlighting our sin and the brokenness of it all, and it points to something better, something that we couldn't even dream of. It's a new covenant, a new promise, and it points to our need for that new covenant, that new promise, that better solution. Spirit also tells us that the first section of the tent is symbolic for our present age, and that's this side of heaven. We still have a representative in Jesus Christ. We still don't get to meet with God face-to-face quite yet. And like we learned a couple weeks ago in Hebrews 8, Jesus intercedes for us before the Father, and that is more than you or I could even dream of asking for that boldness to have Jesus bring our needs and our prayers before the Father. That's still not perfect. It's still not perfect. I mean, it's great, but it's not perfect. And when we're reunited with God in heaven and we can meet him face to face and fall in his arms and embrace him and just be held, that's when the covenant is perfected. But the text doesn't stop there. Let's go to verses 9 and 10. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. They deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. Did you catch that? It says that it cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, and that might be something to kind of glaze over because I kind of did it the first time. But what does that really mean? Well, it means that the worshiper isn't sure that they're in right standing before God until they've slaughtered another animal and they've atoned for their sins. And then after they've done that, they're like, yeah, we're good. I'm good between me and God. Our sin is taken care of. But how long do you think that lasted? Well, not very long. I mean, if you're like me, I'll leave here and I'll sin probably, I'm at 30 seconds after walking out the door, if it's not inside this building. That's the problem. That brings us to point number 3. The old covenant is inferior because of its personal barriers. Personal barriers. And the Israelites know, and they trust in the old covenant, and that it does atone for their sins, because that's what God tells them, and he's not just going to, you know, tell them a lie. That's not in his nature. But there's always another sin. There's always another sacrifice to be made, another bull or goat or bird or dove or sheep to be slaughtered, another ritual washing, cleansing, staying outside the camp and getting clean before you can come back in. And it's all so repetitive. I mean, could you imagine how it must feel to, at the end of the day, you finished your washing and your meeting with the priest and sacrificing whatever animal it was, whatever law said, you had to sacrifice an animal, and to be on your way home and have a clean conscience and finally in right standing with God. And then you mess it up on the way home. And, like, it's great because your sins are atoned for, But then you mess it up and you've got to do it again. And I mean, can you imagine the burden that is on your mind to always have to be going back to the Father, always having to go back to sacrifice another animal? And it just starts all over again. It's like the tent. It's imperfect and it's temporary. And I believe that's why the author talks about the tabernacle and the tent instead of the stone temple that Solomon built, because his audience would have been far more familiar with the stone temple. But the tent highlights the brokenness, the temporary, and the mobility of the tent, and just that it's not working as well as God means for it to be. We were made to be in right standing before God, and like I said, just like in the garden before the fall, we were made to be pure and clean and unencumbered and just unburdened before our Creator. We were made to be clean forever, not just for a few hours after the bloodbath at a sacrificial atonement. Despite these faults that we see in the Old Covenant, it worked for the Israelites when it was given. God didn't give them a covenant that had no hope or no path to salvation. But what about us? What about Christians living under the new covenant now? Well, again, I'm glad you asked. Look with me really quickly at Numbers 15, 27. If one person sins unintentionally, shall offer a female goat, a year old, for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement before the Lord for the person who makes a mistake when he sins unintentionally, to make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven. You shall have one law for him who does anything unintentionally, for him who is native among the people of Israel, and for the stranger who sojourns among them. So everybody has that one law. That's talking about the unintentional sins. What about the intentional sins? We know that definitely happened back then. Look with me at verse 30. But the person who does anything with a high hand, whether he is native or sojourner, reviles the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and he has broken his commandment. That person shall be utterly cut off, and his iniquity shall be upon him. What's that got to do with us? That's Numbers. That's the Old Covenant. That's a moot point now, right? You would be wrong. Do you know anybody like this? Anybody who's had their iniquity thrust upon them and they've been utterly cut off from God? This should remind you of our Jesus. This is a picture of our Savior. Our sin was made to be His rather than our own. He was cut off from the Father rather than ourselves. And what a gift that is. And He dealt with all of our sins, not just our unintentional ones, and left us to fend for ourselves with the sins that we commit intentionally. And He loves us even when we spit in His face and He drags us crying, kicking, and screaming back towards Him. And that's what makes the Old Covenant so weak compared to what is coming. Because Jesus' sacrifice takes away the physical barriers. Pardon me. It takes away the physical barriers. I gotta find where I'm at on my sheet. And He makes it to where we've got the Spirit of God dwelling within us, not just among us back there under a curtain, under some smoke, in a box. He is within us, and if you're trusting in God today, He can't get any closer than He is right now. He cannot get closer to you, because He's closer than the air we breathe, and that blows my mind, and I can't really even begin to fathom what all that means. Not only does He take away the physical barriers, He takes away the personnel barriers, because He perfectly intercedes for us, and He makes way for God to be with us individually. Right now, He's interceding for us, but His sacrifice and atoning for our sins, He makes it to where in the future when we're reunited, we have the ability to be reunited. And Jesus takes away our personal barriers by taking our sin as His own, and He cleans our conscience. And that's really all that we could hope for. because instead of a repetitive sacrifice, he offers a once-for-all sacrifice on our behalf, because he's both our high priest and our sacrificial lamb. He offers a free gift to us that promises to restore us back to the way things were in the garden, the way God meant for it to be. Pray with me. Father, I'm going to thank you for this opportunity to come before you this morning, to dig into your word, to see what you have to say. God, thank you for the promises that we have in store, for the good that's coming, God, for that perfect reunion that we have one day. I can't even begin to understand what all that means for us, Lord, but I understand that it is just part of your magnificent and your merciful, your powerful nature that you did this for us, God. God, you love us even when we spit in your face. And that's just, that blows my mind. God, thank you again for this text, for what you have to say through it. I pray that we apply this to our lives meaningfully, practically. God, that we trust that you speak louder than any of my mutterings and my confusing word choice, God, my lack of eloquence. We know that I can't stand in the way of what you have to say, God. And I pray that, again, you just help us apply this to our lives, God, as we walk out these doors. In your name we pray. Stand with me. Because Jesus has atoned for us and taken our sin, we get to partake in the supper of his representative of his body and his blood. So if you're trusting in Christ this morning and you've said that out loud through believer's baptism to let everybody else know that you are trusting in Christ, then the table's for you. It's a place to do business with God. And if you've got business to do with a friend, a brother, a worker, a parent, you need to resolve that before you come to the table, because the table is so important, and it deserves the utmost reverence.